All right, Zechariah. Let's read Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1 to just meet our prophet tonight. And then we're going to flip over to the New Testament for just a second. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, he's the Persian king, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah. That's important. You'll see why in a moment. Son of Edo. Now, because of a secular dating of the Persian kingdom, if you want to write a date out beside that, that would have been February the 15th, 519 BC, because we're getting a period of human history when we can verify the dates of kings and things like that. Actually, Zechariah, I call him the man who was murdered for his message. And you may be scratching your head at that. And I hope so, because maybe you'll learn something new. Let's go to Matthew 23:37. So just hold your place there in Zechariah 1 and flip over through Malachi to Matthew. And then the 23rd chapter of Matthew, this is where Jesus is speaking the strongest words he ever spoke against the scribes and the Pharisees, these hypocrites. The entire 23rd chapter of Matthew is all about that. And then when you get to verse 23, he calls them rattlesnakes. He says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? This is why I am sending you prophets, sages, and scribes." God says that, and Jesus says, "I say it too. Some of them you will kill and crucify," meaning I know what's going to happen to this prophet. "And some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town, so all the righteous blood shed on the earth will be charged to you. From the blood of the righteous Abel," now we know who Abel was, look at this, "to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah." Did we just read that? Now, we don't know why he was murdered or when he was murdered, but we know where he was murdered, because Jesus said, "Whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." He was killed there in the temple. "Truly, I tell you, all these things will come on this generation." I'm not talking about a generation of time, but a genealogy of people. The Jewish people will have to bear the responsibility for killing all of these prophets. But I would stop there, but because what we're going to read a little bit later tonight, just skip on down to verse 37. It just broke Jesus' heart. After he says all these harsh words, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house," meaning the temple, "is left to you desolate." Now, this is a very prophetic statement that we're going to see fulfilled in Zechariah tonight. "For I tell you that you will not see me." In other words, you won't really see me. You won't recognize me. You won't identify me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Wow. We don't know why or when, but we do know where, that Zechariah was one of the prophets who was murdered for his message. And Jesus even bore witness to that. Okay, back to Zechariah. If you want to divide the book of Zechariah in an outline, it has 14 chapters. Chapters 1 through 8 contain prophetic visions, 8 prophetic visions, and 4 prophetic messages. Chapters 9 through 14 contain messianic prophecies. But for the sake of our study tonight, I just want us to look at 4 spiritual truths that we find from the prophet Zechariah. Here's truth number 1, that God rewards those who return to him. And that's the first message that we see here. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So let's go back to chapter 1. We've already read chapter 1. Verse 2, "The Lord was extremely angry with our ancestors." Now, let's put it back in context. This is after the exile. 70 years of Babylonian exile. They're back in Jerusalem. He's a contemporary with Haggai last week that said, hey, you guys have built houses for yourselves. What about the house of the Lord? Rebuild it, rebuild the walls. And so now he's talking about what happened. This is what the Lord of armies says. Verse 3, return to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. You know, and there's that truth is expressed in the New Testament in the book of James, where God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And then he says, don't be like verse 4, your ancestors. The earlier prophets proclaimed to them, this is what the Lord of armies says, turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not listen or pay attention. So this is the Lord's declaration. Where are your ancestors now? Meaning they're dead. But didn't my words, my statutes that I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? So thankfully, here's the good news. The people, contemporary with Zechariah, repented. And they said, as the Lord of armies decided to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. In other words, Lord, you were right to do what you did, and now we want to be your people once again. Now, this is just a spiritual lesson that when you turn away from the Lord, if you turn back, return to him, and he will return to you. Now, what follows over the next few chapters are 8 visions and very strange visions that Zechariah has in one single night. Now, think about that. Have you ever had like one night where you have a dream that kind of lasts all night, kind of, and you think, well, that's kind of weird. Could you imagine one night having 8 specific different visions and dreams, all of them a message from God? And because we're just doing an overview, we don't have time to go into that, but that's the basic principle that we learn here. But we also learn the second truth is this, that God rebukes those who ignore him. God rebukes those who ignore him. So it's just the opposite of the first truth. And to find about this, let's go to chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. So turn forward a few chapters there, past all those interesting, strange visions. And in chapter 7, verse 1, we know that this message came 2 years later. Once again, we're dated to the kingship of Darius. In the fourth year, he started the second year, fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now, from this point, go down to verse 8, and let's begin reading in verse 8. And once again, God is going to remind them what happened and why it happened. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The Lord of armies says, make fair decisions. Show faithful love and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the resident alien or the poor, and do not plot evil against one another. Now, what God is giving them there is the definition of righteousness. This is how I want you to live. But he said, this is the reason I had to destroy your country and your nation before. Look at verse 11. But they, meaning ancestors, refused to pay attention. They just ignored. They turned a stubborn shoulder. They closed their ears so they couldn't hear. They made their hearts like a rock so as not to obey the law or the words of the Lord the armies had sent by his spirit through the earlier prophets. Therefore, intense anger came from the Lord of armies. Just as he had called and they would not listen, so when they call, I wouldn't listen, says the Lord of armies. I scattered them with a windstorm all across the nations that they had not known them. And the land was left desolate behind them with no one coming or going. They turned a pleasant land into a desolation. Now, I think these principles are true both of individuals and of nations. Because as the Bible says in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. And as we look today at the spiritual landscape of our nation, Could we not be doing what it says in that last verse? Could we not be turning a pleasant land into a desolation, a spiritual desolation, because we have not obeyed the Lord. We've not honored the Lord. And it says in Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God won't be mocked. You're going to reap whatever you sow. I'm just reminded of the words of Ronald Reagan. When he made that famous statement, at least it's famous to me, he said, if America ever forgets that she is one nation under God, she will be a nation gone under. And so we just need to remember that if we ignore God and his word, there will be consequences to that. All right, here's the third truth that we learn from the prophet Zechariah. And it is that the first time the Messiah comes, he will be like a gentle shepherd. And there are a couple of very strategic, important messianic prophecies in the book of Zechariah. For the first one, let's go to chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Just turn the page over there, and you will recognize this. Chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, but humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, you know, from the time that Zechariah prophesied, you know, which is about 600 BC, to the time that Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, there was an intense sense of messianic expectation. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. And anytime somebody came along, like the Maccabees, and they led a revolt against Rome or the Syrians, they would say, could this be the Messiah? Because they really thought the Messiah would be a general riding a horse with a sword in his hand. And Zechariah said, no, you got it all wrong. He's going to be humble. He's going to be riding on a donkey. And of course, as you know, we read in Matthew chapter 21, this verse is quoted in Matthew 21, that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he didn't ride in on a white stallion with a sword in his hand. He rode in as a gentle, humble shepherd. And it says there in Zechariah that this Messiah who comes will be like a shepherd. Let's look at the next prophecy, messianic prophecy, over in chapter 11. And we're in verses 12 and 13. And once again, you might say, is this truly a messianic prophecy? Well, in the New Testament, it is quoted as being a fulfilled prophecy when it happens. There again, verse 12 of chapter 11. Then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. So they weighed my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Throw it to the potter, the Lord said to me. This magnificent price I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now, if you just read that without knowing what happened with Judas Iscariot, it wouldn't make any sense. But both in Matthew 24 and even in Acts chapter 1, as we did in our daily Bible reading this week, we learn once again that Judas was the one who was paid 30 pieces of silver. And then he regretted what he did, and he went back to the priest, said, I've betrayed innocent blood. Take your money back. They said, we don't want your money. So what did he do? He threw it in the house of the Lord. And they said, that's blood money. We can't take it. So they bought a field that was called the potter's field. And as the Bible says in the New Testament, today it is a place of blood and nothing has ever been built there. So every trip I take to Jerusalem, those of you who have been there with me, when we stand on that overlook right there, the church where the rooster crowed, St. Peter's in Gallicantu, when we're kind of doing a look around, that valley coming up behind us right across from there, there's nothing built. The rest of Jerusalem is booming. But there's this area over here where nothing has ever been built. Why is that? It's a potter's field. That was bought with the money that Judas threw back to the priest. Now, let me just chase this rabbit just for a second before we get back on track. People are sometimes always saying, well, you know, I would really believe the Bible if I had some proof. Well, for many, many people, fulfilled prophecy is that proof that they were looking for. Because I can guarantee you that Judas Iscariot was not looking at the scroll of Zephaniah saying, okay, what do I do now? All right, yeah, all right, I have to give this money back and throw it down here, and then they're going to, no. He was just doing it unknowingly, fulfilling Scripture. I think about how just a few weeks ago when we were doing the One for Israel banquet, and Erez Sorif, who's the president, grew up in Israel. He was born in Israel, a Jew, and he says that Jesus is the best kept secret in Israel. And he says that after he served in the army, he traveled internationally a little bit, met some believers in Amsterdam, and they started talking to him about how Jesus was a Jew. And he says, well, no, I don't think Jesus was a Jew. They said, well, we do think Jesus was a Jew. So he began to investigate it. He started reading the Old Testament scriptures. And then he started reading the New Testament scriptures. And although he had been taught the Old Testament in school, he said they had intentionally left out strategic passages. And he said that when he started comparing the Old Testament prophecy with the New Testament fulfillment, he said he came to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And he's not alone. There are thousands and perhaps tens of thousands who have come to Christ just that way. And so if his video is online from One for Israel. It's really funny. He says, so he went to his family and he says, well, hey, I believe Yeshua is the Messiah. And they sent him to a psychiatrist because they thought he was crazy. And the psychiatrist certified that he was sane. And Erez said he wished he had had that in writing, got the papers, the sanity papers. But now he started a Hebrew school where they're training Hebrew pastors. And so, yeah, there are people who read these things and say, I believe the Bible is true because of indisputable evidence of fulfilled scripture. All right, here's the fourth truth that we're going to see tonight. And it is this, that the second time the Messiah comes, he will be as a king. The second time the Messiah comes, he will be as a king. Now, actually, the last three chapters of Zechariah are some of my very favorite parts of the Bible. And there are three things that Zechariah says are going to happen. And for these three things that he says at the second coming of the Messiah, I'm going to have to just sort of take some more space to print them out. So the very first thing that's going to happen is that Zechariah predicts that the Jews will return to their land. Now, he does that in chapter 8, in chapter 2, several times throughout there. He talks about the Jews will return to their land. And I was reading through this just the other day. When I was reading a description, it says that the old men and the children shall once again play in the streets of Jerusalem. I think about how many times I've walked through the streets of old Jerusalem and seen old men and young children playing. And I'm thinking, wow, this has come true. And so many people say, well, you know, this was talking about returning from the Babylonian exile. Of course it was. But so many of the prophets talk about Jerusalem being restored, never again to be uprooted. And the only problem was, yeah, they did return from the Babylonian exile, but in 70 AD, they were definitely uprooted again, but now they are back since 1948. And so this is the theme of all these prophets. The Jews will return to their land. And then it's amazing, he says that the Jews will recognize their Messiah. The Jews will recognize their Messiah. And so for this, I want us to go to chapter 12, verse 10. Now, in these last three chapters of Zechariah, which somebody said is an outline of the book of Revelation, there's a phrase that appears, on that day, the day of the Lord, on that day. It is repeated 15 times over and over again, on that day, on that day, on that day. Now, as I've said before, yes, it's a day. We're going to see it. It's a day in time. But also the day of the Lord when it comes to the end of times is a series of events that I believe begins with the rapture of the church, when the church is caught out of here. And then the Jews who don't know Jesus are left behind. And many of them are going to come to Christ during that time of tribulation. And, you know, I love Joel Rosenberg's theory. He says, who's going to preach to him? He said, well, there's 3,000 Jewish travel guide, tour guides who know the Bible better than you guys do. So, yeah, I mean, they know the teaching about the rapture of the church. And so when it happens, they're going to say, well, you know, all those groups that came over here, they were right. And now we better tell our people about this. So it's going to happen individually as it's happening right now, according to One for Israel. Many, many Jews are coming to faith in Christ now. The scales over their eyes are being removed. And then more will happen in the tribulation. But on the day that Jesus returns, after the seven-year times of tribulation, at his actual return to planet Earth, that's when the Jews as a people are going to say, look, yeah, okay. Now we see you. Remember what Jesus said? You won't see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So here we are, chapter 12, verse 10. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and on the residents of Jerusalem. And they will look at me, whom they pierced. Wow. How could a prophet say something like that before there was even a mode of crucifixion in existence? And then they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and they will weep bitterly for him as one weeps for the firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning at Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. That's when King Josiah was fatally wounded. Look down at chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened in the house of David for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away sin and impurity. So they're going to look on him, the one they have pierced, and they're going to mourn. We did this to you. We are the reason that you were pierced. And then look down at verse 6, chapter 13, verse 6. If someone asks him, what are these wounds on your chest? You know, the word in Hebrew can mean chest or hands. Or if you look at the footnote in the CSB, it means between the hands. But hey, it's either one, because you know what? He had wounds in his hands and he had wounds in his chest. So it could be the take your pick. It's a wounded Messiah. And then he will answer, I received these wounds in the house of my friends. So meaning, you know, I was among my friends when this happened to me. So they're going to recognize him as the Messiah. And in just one day, there's going to be the end of sin, and it'll be washed away. And then the next thing that's going to happen, according to Zechariah, Jesus will be king over the whole earth. Now, again, following the outline of the book of Revelation, there's a seven-year tribulation on the planet Earth, and then Jesus returns with a mighty army, leading a vast heavenly army, riding this time on a white horse, according to Revelation 19. And the battle will be not at Armageddon, as some people think. That's where they gather, Revelation 16, 16. It will be the battle of Jerusalem. And exactly the way Zechariah predicts it is what John sees in the Revelation. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Look, a day of belonging to the Lord is coming when the plunder taken from you will be divided. Verse 2, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. And there's going to be loss of life and a bloody scene before the battle ends. The city will be captured, the houses looted, the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be removed from the city. Verse 3, then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Oh, by the way, where was the last place that his feet stood when he ascended into heaven? Oh, yeah, Mount of Olives. Something tells me he's going to come back at the exact same footprints that he left. But this time when he comes back, look what happens. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley so that half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. Seismologists have long known that there is a very strong fault line that runs right through the Mount of Olives. Verse 6, on that day, there will be no light. The sunlight and the moonlight will diminish, but it won't be dark. It'll be a unique day known only to the Lord without day or night, but there'll be light at evening. Listen, when God controls, you know, the planets, the sun, the stars, he can make a day as long as he wants to. That's what he did when Joshua was fighting a battle once, and he said, I need a little bit more sunlight. And God said, okay, we got it. On that day, verse 8, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. Well, you remember Jesus sat there at the well and talked about living water? Living water is going to flow out because Jesus is going to be there. On that day, verse 9, here it is. The Lord will become king over the whole earth, the Lord alone, and his name alone. All throughout the Bible, he shall reign forever and ever. The government shall be upon his shoulders. This is when the millennial kingdom of Christ begins. And you know, to me, it just talks about how suddenly everything just becomes perfect, like the millennial. And some people kind of wonder about how the book ends. So just glance down to verse 20 real quick. On that day, the words, holy to the Lord, will be on the bells of the horses, and the pots in the houses of the Lord will be like the sprinkling basins before the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem, in Judea, will be holy to the Lord of armies. Now, what's that about? Well, I tell you, when Jesus is here ruling and reigning as king, even the ordinary becomes holy. So you know what, when I read passages like this, it just reminds me that, you know, no matter, you know, how bad things seem to be in the world, you know, don't fear, don't worry, don't get upset, because in the end, you know, Jesus is going to rule and reign as king. I think sometimes the church kind of has a Rocky mentality. You know the Rocky movies? You know, I think there have been 8 of them now. That's about 6 too many. But Rocky's the underdog, you know, but he fights along and he finally comes out maybe victorious. And, you know, people forget that he lost his first fight. He lost it, you know, that's how the movie ends. Adrian, you know. And we have a Rocky mentality. When instead of a Rocky mentality, we ought to have a Rock of Ages mentality, that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign, and we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And so, like that song says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, not rocky, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we can rejoice that God has a plan, and his purposes and plans will never fail. And that's the message we get from Zechariah, the man who was murdered for his message.